This morning we'll be in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. As I was doing those few messages on God's love, and we had explored His love and the love that He has for us, the love that He wants us to have for one another, if you remember there at the last of that, is that now abideth these three, faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love. But yet we're not dismissing faith and hope, are we? We're not dismissing those two. And as I was studying this week, it just seemed like hope just kept coming back to mind. That's something that we desperately need right now today, don't we? We need that strength. We need that stability. We need that motivation, if you will, to continue in God's will and God's purpose. But sometimes we just need hope just to get through the day. Would you agree? Have you had days like that? When we talk about hope, it's interesting that so many times people have different definitions and different meanings of hope, right? Have you ever gone to your restaurant and say, well, I hope they have my favorite meal as a special today, right? We go and we get in the car, and I've had a few like this. I put the key in the ignition and say, I hope this thing starts. Have you had one of those? Yeah. Yeah. I had an old blue Plymouth Fury, a 70s model. And I mean, it was just as ugly inside as it was out. And that thing did more for my prayer life than any other vehicle I've ever owned. It stretched me spiritually. And it didn't stretch my pocketbook. It didn't cost very much. And it was for good reason. We worked on it a lot. But with that being said, we use the word hope a lot, don't we? We see hope in our greeting cards and in text and media and all of these things. Hope is thrown around, but sometimes we find that it is sometimes very hollow and empty, isn't it? Sometimes when we find those that are talking about hope, they're just talking about an emotional, where they're trying to send good vibes your way, which is appreciated, but yet not always what we need, right? We can talk about hope in just the emotional sense, but I don't know about you, but in order to live for Christ and get through some of the situations we find ourselves in, the disappointments that we may have to deal with, it's going to take a whole lot more than just good feelings to get through this. Amen? And so therefore, we need hope. Now, when we look at the example that the Scripture is going to bear out here, we're going to find out that we're going to be talking about a living hope. Now, a living hope is something that's energizing, it's active, it's alive, it's not something that's just empty thoughts, empty feelings, but yet it's alive, it activates us. It activates the believer, to be specific. And as a child of the King and as a child of God, we have great confidence in His working and His coming back for us, right? So hope is a reality, not a feeling, right? So that's going to be the basis that we cover in this. Now, in the text of 1 Peter here today, Peter is writing to many believers that are being persecuted. So he's not writing to a group of people that are sitting back in the recliner enjoying life, all right? They're being persecuted. They're suffering. They're having great difficulty. In fact, they're even finding it difficult to continue in the faith, because it's costing them so much. And so as Peter is referring to suffering Christians being persecuted in the Asia Minor area, we find that his words are given to them as encouragement, but this isn't just a greeting card that he's sending, but he's actually sending hope that is alive, right? He's sending hope that has victory over death, has victory over hell, has victory over our sin. This is the kind of hope that Peter is presenting to the persecuted Christians, but he's also presenting to us today. And so when we read the text today, I want you to think on these aspects. We're not talking about an emotional feeling. We're talking about a reality, and his name is Jesus. Amen? So in 1 Peter chapter 1, I'm going to begin reading with verse 3. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. As we look at the scriptures, we find that what exactly is a living hope? As I give you the comparisons of how that we use the word hope, and sometimes we'll use it in empty ways, God intended for us to have hope. Hope in such a way that it changes us. It changes our directive. It changes our attitudes. It changes our actions. It changes our words. Because as we hope, we find that we have been born into this hope. Now, the New King James uses the word begotten, but it's talking about a new birth. So when we look at the reality of hope, have you ever talked about hope and you didn't really feel that hopeful at the moment? Sure, sure. And when you talk to some people, it's like, well, that's ridiculous. That doesn't make sense because hope is a feeling and hope makes you feel better and all of these things. It doesn't change our circumstances, but yet it walks through it with us. Amen? It doesn't take all that pain away, but it helps us not to focus on the pain, but to focus on the prize, right? That's what hope is. And so when we begin to realize, well, how do I get this lively hope? How do I get this living hope? We are born into it. So he's talking about salvation. So don't be surprised when you talk to those that are lost and they don't have an understanding of what you're even talking about. You know, funerals is one of the most stark contrast that I have ever noticed between those that are lost and those that are saved. You know, sometimes I even have been to some funerals of family that was, we had no doubt whatsoever that they were with the Lord. Their life, their testimony, their example. And sometimes I look around and I watch people and they're visiting, they're hugging, they're laughing, they're being loud. And sometimes I think, man, us Christians, we're the most rude and obnoxious bunch of people at funerals. We really are. Why is that? Because we serve a God that interrupts funerals, right? He interrupts. I go to funerals to try and preach the gospel. I go to funerals to comfort and present the comforts that God's word gives to those that are hurting and suffering. But I can't interrupt them. I can't change them. Only Jesus can do that. And that's why when we go to those examples and we see those, it's like, it almost seems like we're being rude. But no, we're a room full of people that have hope. But I've also been to some services of people that had no hope. It was heartbreaking. It was the most heartbreaking thing I've ever been through in my life. It was just sad that the depths of the hurt and the pain, and when there is no hope, the truly brokenness that is there. We are born into this living hope through salvation, through the Lord Jesus. By his resurrection, we have hope. We have been born of God. John chapter 1, verse 12 through 13, he says, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in him, in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." I want to ask you today, do you have hope? Do you have hope for today? Do you have hope for tomorrow? Do you have hope after this life? Amen. Then you know Jesus, don't you? Amen. That's right. He's the only one that can give us hope. He's the only one that loved us enough to come and pay for our sin debt. He's the only one that was able to die and take all of our sin upon him and then take it away forever and ever, never to be seen or heard from again. He's the only one that paid our sin debt and so therefore can forgive us of our sin debt. He's the only one that arose from the grave to honor what the Father had for him and to obey what the Father had for him. And now, today, stands at the right hand of the Father in a place of all power and all authority because the salvation plan is complete, it's finished, and it's done. Amen? He's the only one that can give us hope. Everything else is wishful thinking, but not hope of God, not a living hope. In 2 Corinthians also, this hope will change us. In fact, it continues to change us. In 2 Corinthians 5:17 and 18, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, and who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. He is restoring back what has been lost. Isn't that amazing? You ever broke something and try to put it back together? It's hard, isn't it? You know, they just keep coming up with advancements. You know that they even have abilities to kind of melt and weld plastic back together too. That amazes me. But there's one thing that we always notice. It never looks exactly the same, does it? Sometimes you can get it really close. You get it really close. In fact, sometimes so close that most people won't even see it. You know, I've done drywalling and mudding and things like that. And all the guys that I work with, they were bigger than me, so they did a lot of the hanging. I did a lot of the taping and mudding because it was just easier for me to do. And I got pretty good at it. But you come to find out very quickly, you don't cover something up that it's invisible, but you make it real wide and real gradual that most people won't catch it. Yeah. Now, if you do those kind of things, you'll walk into a room, it's like, oh, there's a seam, there's a seam. Oh, there's a spot there. There's a screw hole there. And most people are like, they don't even see it. But to a trained eye, it can see. How is it that we can live a life in such a way that it seems as though sin had no effect on us? We live through hope. Amen? We live through hope. There's going to be a key to that as we move on. So the Lord is changing us, isn't he? If we truly live in the hope that he has given us, the living hope that we have in Christ, it's going to change who we are. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 and 5. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. This hope gives us a reality that we can live for him. One of the challenges that we are faced in is that when we view hope as a thing instead of a person, when we view hope as a feeling instead of a reality, we very quickly can begin to lose hope, right? What does that mean? We lose confidence in tomorrow. We lose confidence in who we are today. We lose confidence in what God is going to accomplish, and we quit. It leads us to a place that we just feel like sin is won and there's nowhere else to go, right? But hope says differently, doesn't it? It reminds us that sin has not won and there is tomorrow. There is joy for today. There is joy for tomorrow. Why? Because we look to the cross and we see that Jesus paid it all. He conquered it all. He overcame it all. He is the victor, and so therefore we live out of victory. We're not striving for victory, we're living out of victory. The same way that we are living of a lively hope, a living hope. We're not trying to find the word, we're not trying to find the feeling, but we're finding him. And that leads me to my second point. What is the foundation of this living hope? First of all, it's through the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. As you see in the second part of verse 3, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Jesus is our hope. By definition, he is our hope. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, our what? That's right. What is he? Our hope. Say it again. He's our, remember that, would you? Remember that. Can I encourage you in some things that, there's all kinds of things that are available to us in our world today. But sometimes just because it's stamped on the front that it's a Christian book doesn't always mean that it's helpful. Now, I'm not trying to tell you that everything that you get, you got to get from me. That I'm not going to be so arrogant and foolish as to say something like that. But can I tell you that there's a lot of stuff out there that really is just better off to be thrown in the trash as opposed to being read. There's a lot of wrong, misleading that's not biblical. There's a lot of philosophy and ideologies that are not biblically based. But one thing that I'm trying to get at is that there's so many things out there that are called these self-help things. How to develop help and how to develop self-esteem and how to develop. As a child of God, wherever you go in the world, it's not going to click with you. It's not going to make sense because you're living in a different world. You're living on a different plane. But if you want to find hope, then you spend time with him. Are you with me? You cannot correlate hope separate from Christ. It won't work. You're not going to find it. Instead of finding a self-help or finding a way that I can develop hope in my life, you need to just spend time with him. You need to meet with him. You need to get to know him. And therefore, you're going to know hope. Are you with me? Let me share a story with you from Max Lucado's book in Live Loved. He shares a story of Florence Chadwick. In 1952, Florence attempted to swim in the ocean waters from Catalina Island to the California shore. It was a real foggy day and the waters were choppy. Her mother was in the boat beside her, cheering her on to keep her going despite of all the pain and the exhaustion that she was feeling. Finally, Florence begged to be lifted out of the water. And when the mist cleared a little bit later, after a few minutes, she saw that she was only a half a mile away from shore. At the news conference later that day, she said that all she could see at the moment was fog, and upon reflection, she felt that if she could have seen the shore, she would have made it. Well, it's a story that I think we can all relate to, isn't it? And we keep thinking that I can't do this anymore. I'm going to give up. I'm going to give up. I can't do it anymore. And God says, hold on just a little longer. Why? Because he can see above the fog, right? We're trapped in the fog. We're trapped in the confusion. We're trapped in all these things that none of it makes sense. It doesn't seem like there's ever going to be an end to this. You know, many athletes, as we've been watching and seeing the Olympics and that are going on, many athletes will remind us is that the battle is not always us physically. The battle is us battling with our own minds. Our bodies, in fact, even the military drives men to a point that they think they're going to break, but in reality, they find out they can do much more. Why? You're fighting that battle in your mind. And many times when spiritually, we just get caught in the fog, don't we? We get stuck. We can't see past that trial, but hope allows us to see past it. It seems as though things just keep moving and adjusting. That's why I entitled it today, "The Circumstances Are Always Changing." They never seem to stay the same. There never seems to be a normalcy that we can just plant our feet in. But there is actually something we can plant our feet on. We can plant our feet on what God's doing and accomplishing in our lives. That's why he's changing us. That's why he's strengthening us. That's why he is giving us the hope that only he can give. Because as we look to him, he gives us that stability that we need. Are you stuck in the fog today? He's encouraging you to keep your eyes on him and not the situation that you're in right now. In times of suffering, it's always easy for us to focus on the pain, isn't it? You know, I've never been a big fan of pain. Never really been that good at handling pain. Now, my wife, she's trooper. She's different. She is tough. She can be hurting and just keep going. Me? Nah, I'm done. I'm going to sit down. I'm not that tough. But you know what is it? You get out of your own head, right? You get past that. You find a way to press on. And when we do, we keep our eyes on the Lord, even during the times of pain. As God's children, we go from suffering to glory. Now, this is another fact that we're looking at, okay? We're keeping our eyes on the prize, not the pain. But then also, we go from suffering to glory. Romans chapter 8, verse 18 through 25. He says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Isn't that exciting? You're storing up glory that is waiting for you. "For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pains together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance." Boy, it can be a little confusing at first, isn't it? Paul is going all the way back and says the entire world, everything is marred by sin. We are damaged goods because of sin. And we're tired of it. Amen? You know, we don't do that much anymore, do we? Oh, we gripe about everything else. I'm tired of this COVID. I'm done. I'm tired of it. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. I'm tired. I'm tired of just not getting what I want. Oh, yeah. I'm tired. But then we just stop and say, I am tired of sin and what it's done to me. It's almost liberating to say that, isn't it? Why? Because we have hope. Those that are lost, they don't say that. They try to find ability and freedom and freedom from that guilt and that pain and that fear of being held accountable to God. There's no hope in that, is there? Because there's no escape. But when you find the Lord Jesus, you realize there is an escape. And that's what even the earth is groaning for. All this that it says that even creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. It was by the sin of Adam and Eve, representatives of mankind, has brought about sin. But then the curse that come with that was pronounced upon mankind, and it was pronounced upon earth as a result of sin. And so everything that we see that is depleting and falling apart is a result of sin. The death and the sickness and the hurting that we experience today is the result of our own sin. Not that God hates you, not that God is cruel. It is a result of our sin. But you know, if we just stopped there, we'd be the most miserable people, wouldn't we? But we don't stop there because the message continues. The message continues. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. You know, as I shared with you, it seems as though Christians can almost be morbid. It's almost as if they're begging for death. We're not begging for death, are we? It's a painful experience that none of us want to. In fact, we've got loved ones and those that we want to deal with and have time with and all of those things. We're not looking for death, but yet we keep our eyes and our hearts on the prize. Amen? We know that even though that we have to pass through that dark valley, that dark place one day, there's something much greater waiting for us on the other side. And that's the hope that he starts with. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. God still has purpose for us, even past the grave. Does that not give you hope? Not only does he have purpose for you today, not only can he bring glory to his name today, but he can bring glory to his name through your life, even beyond the grave. Isn't that amazing? So we should never give up. Amen? We should never stop. We should never lay down and say, I'm done, until he says we're done. Amen? Now I know many of you are thinking, Pastor, I'm just too tired to get excited. I understand. I really do. I understand. But you know what? As that young lady was swimming and she just knew, there's no way I can go on. There's just no way I could go on. Can you imagine what she realized when she got in the boat? Less than half a mile. Now, I don't know about you, but half a mile, you might as well just drag me out. I'm going to drown before I swim half a mile. But those that can swim miles and miles and miles, she realized that was nothing. That was nothing of what I've already done. It was nothing. And folks, I'm telling you, there's going to be a day and time that we stand before the Lord and we think, Lord, there's no way I can do this. But yet when he reveals all things to us, we're going to realize we were so close to just being finished. There's many tests. There's many trials in our lives that he wants us to experience to grow stronger and grow deeper in our relationship with him. And we get to a point and say, I can't do it anymore. I can't go any farther. And he says, just hang on a little longer. Keep your eye on the prize. Keep your eye on me. And we'll get through this. And you think, there's no way I can do it. He said, just take one more step. Okay, I'll take one more step. And he keeps giving us hope. And we finally finish that trial. And he says, you've done good. You've been faithful. Now you don't have to repeat that trial anymore. Because you learned your lesson, right? We've learned to keep our eyes on him. We've learned to have hope in him. Don't give up. So what are we hoping for? This living hope enables us to live without despair, as we encounter suffering and trials in the present day so that we don't give up. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16 through 18. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary. The things which are not seen are eternal. Do you see a reoccurring theme here in this? He keeps talking about the things that we're suffering today that seems like it's never going to end. Are we ever going to get to the end of this? Are we ever going to come out on the other side? He says, it's so small and it's so temporary. Now, for those that are right in the middle of it, it doesn't feel temporary, does it? It's already gone too long right now, hasn't it? But yet God says, compared to the eternal weight of glory, compared to the eternal existence with me, compared to all the time that we're going to spend together, all that we're going to have together, all that I'm going to bless you with in the presence of God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, the joys that are unspeakable and unknown to us today, our trials are just so small. But only having a good, clear understanding of who our hope is going to put all that in perspective for us. Aren't you glad that it's just going to last a moment? Aren't you glad that it's almost there? Now, some of us may be thinking that, well, I've been suffering for a lot of years. I'm sure you have. But you know, when you're walking with the Savior and you're walking with loved ones and the heaven that we've been studying about here in the book of Revelation, and we realize that, wow, well, do you think we'll ever come to a point that it hits us? Will we have anniversaries in heaven? They say there's going to be any time. You think we're able to just stop and say, wait, we've been here 50 trillion years. Wow, time sure flies by when you're in God's presence. Are we ever going to hit that? I really don't know. But what I do know is that when we enter into heaven, everything is to be perfect perspective of what God was asking us to do. And Paul keeps trying to remind us, look, what he's asking us to do today is so small in comparison to the rewards that he has waiting for us. You won't be disappointed. You won't be disappointed. I can remember as a kid, the first time I got paid, I was going to go out to eat. And I think I took mom and dad out. We went out for ice cream. And when I paid for that, I spent almost everything I made that week. And when I got my change back, I was disappointed. It cost a whole lot more than I thought it would. And Dad just laughed and he goes, well, you know, welcome to life. We never quite get what we think we should after we pay for it. But you know, heaven's not going to be that way, is it? When I say, oh, Lord, I did all this and this is all we get? No, there's not going to be any disappointment. It's going to be above and beyond all that we could ever imagine. You know, people can't survive without hope. You realize that? Take a child from infancy and leave him and lay him by himself, never touch him, never have love, and never interact with him. They'll die. Isn't that a sad reality? Church member, what happens? Do you believe in your spiritual infancy? And you get discouraged and you get sad and, you know, like any other Christian does, you have your ups and downs and your failures and you're embarrassed and you stay away from your church family. You don't have love and you don't have interaction and no one handles you, encourages you, and lifts you up. What do you think is going to happen to you spiritually? You're going to dwindle down to nothing. You're going to be without hope. You're not going to grow. The fellowship of believers is important. There's a lot of things out there that try to convince you, and maybe you've even tried to convince yourself. It's not important. My friend, all I have to do is welcome you to the Scriptures. The Lord Jesus loved the church enough that he died for it. There's value in it. There's purpose in it. And that church is you. Covenant together, following what God has for all of us to do together. It builds hope. It helps us to grow in that hope. I want you to stand with me. I want to go through a few points here. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19. This hope that we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus having become high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Now, first of all, I want you to see, what is this hope? This hope is not a feeling. But first of all, it's described as an anchor of the soul. Why is it such a strong anchoring point? Why is it so sure and steadfast? But then it goes on and says, why is it so sure? Because of where it is. It's in the very presence of the holiest of holies right now. It's behind the veil. It's where the Father is. And how do we know that it's so steadfast? Because we find out it's Jesus. His perfect plan, His perfect salvation is not just for today, but it is also for tomorrow. I want to ask you, do you have a living hope? Do you have a living hope that energizes you, gives you life, activity? Is your hope resting in a real person instead of a feeling? I want to ask you, are you trying to find ways to develop hope instead of just simply meeting with Him and getting to know Him? Where are you today?